I want you to know, Howard, that you almost gave me a heart attack. I was in the washroom. And it's a long way from the washroom to here after a quick introduction. You know, there are some things that we do in the ministry that give you a great deal of pleasure. It is certainly true that we enjoy the opportunity to pass along God's truth in a sermon, but there are other things that we do in the ministry that are really something special. And I don't think there isn't an elder in the place that wouldn't agree with me when I say, when you have an opportunity, for example, to take someone into the waters of baptism, that is a very special moment in time after you have counseled and worked with, and that individual has decided to come to the time in their life where they wish to be baptized and be in the body of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, it is also true even when you are asked to perform a funeral, because while there is, of course, you know, the sadness of someone's death, nevertheless, you are also celebrating someone's life. And if that person died in Christ, you realize that they are going to be in the first resurrection. One of the other things that is a wonderful opportunity, and I was out for lunch yesterday with Lauren and June Davies and their grandson Michael and his fiance Jenny Madsen, and they decided that they have now set a wedding date and asked if I would be so pleased, and I am pleased to be able to perform their wedding. And performing a wedding is a wonderful opportunity when you're in the ministry. They're going to be getting married sometime in January, I should say. Jenny's going, don't say that. It's January, not June. Are they here? Are you? Where are they sitting? They're sitting here someplace. There they are, over in the far corner over there. So we say congratulations to them. And I'm almost certain that Michael's mom and dad are probably online watching the webcast, so we'll say hello to Glenn and to Melody as well, the mother and the father. I hope that you have enjoyed the 7 days up to this day, the Feast of Tabernacles. We certainly enjoyed the nice and beautiful, the very beautiful weather that we have here in Kelowna. I think Mr. Saloma mentioned that when he was talking to or had an email from Mr. Wasilkoff, that when he arrived in Regina, it was below zero there. I know when we drove to the airport from Regina to come here, we were wiping snow off the windshield as we were coming this direction. And I heard this morning that I think in the New York area, they had something like 15 or 16 centimeters of snow, something like that. I know that Winnipeg has been getting some snow. So certainly we have been blessed with beautiful weather here in British Columbia's Okanagan Valley. In the 1970s, we had a prime minister in this country by the name of Pierre Trudeau, and the late Pierre Elliott Trudeau promised Canadians a just society. It was a phrase that he repeated often in his election speeches. Unfortunately, Mr. Trudeau's just society has come undone. And the words of an ancient prophet, I think, probably now seem much more applicable in our country today. A prophet by the name of Isaiah wrote, "No one calls for justice and none pleads for truth." It seems to be the way in our court systems these days. Some examples, and these are real examples. 2 young men involved in a street racing accident kill a 52-year-old woman who's simply out for a walk. Both are in their early 20s. They are driving high-powered vehicles. One of them is under influence. One of them is driving with a revoked license from a previous offense. They face several charges, including driving under the influence of alcohol. Both men receive light jail sentences and 2 years probation. A 21-year-old man on the Lower Mainland, in our area, in the Lower Mainland of the Vancouver area, enters a home, rapes and kills a middle-aged woman while her young child watches in horror. He's arrested less than a week after the crime, and after going to court with a court-appointed lawyer, a taxpayer cost, public expense, and after a lengthy and costly case is found not guilty by reason of temporary insanity. Society we live in today asks the question, why? For more than 20 years, the Royal Canadian Mounted Police in this country, and with help from law officials around the world, other prosecutors, at public expense, gathered information from a tragic bombing, you may have recalled, of an Air India flight out of Vancouver that killed 329 people off the coast of Ireland. The cost of the investigation and subsequent trials was in the multi-millions of dollars. The defendants were ultimately found not guilty for lack of evidence. When I worked in the broadcast business, one of the longest and one of the most horrendous trials that I ever had to cover in the courtrooms, in the courts in Vancouver, British Columbia, was the case of a man named Clifford Robert Olson. Clifford Robert Olson was a serial killer, and his victims were children. He killed 11 children in British Columbia. Clifford Robert Olson is still in prison today and often applies for parole, which he will never receive because he is an extremely dangerous man. But we've paid millions of taxpayer dollars to keep this man in prison after the horrifying crimes that he perpetrated many years ago. Truth is that society in the world around us today is literally drenched in criminal activity. From car theft to youth gang violence, from drug dealing to home invasions, from prostitution and rape and murder, and of course, there is also government corruption. Yet the Canadian justice system continues with a program of limited incarceration and belief in rehabilitation, even though police statistics show that almost 60% of all crime is committed by those who reoffend. This is especially true of those convicted of sex crimes. What about these judgments that are made in our world today? Whether you live in Canada or you live in the United States, and I watch enough CNN television and Fox television and other television news reports out of the U.S. to realize there are some similarities in some of the things that happen in our justice system in both countries. Are they just? Are they the right kind of judgments that should be made? You know, often those opposed to, for example, the death penalty, which we do not have anywhere in Canada, it was long since done away with. Sometimes those who are opposed to it say they are opposed to it in the name of Jesus Christ. They try to show that sending a criminal to his death is simply committing another murder, which they will claim that Jesus Christ is opposed to. Example, here is an excerpt out of a newspaper article that was written as a letter to the editor, a couple of years ago. This is what the letter writer wrote. Let's stop kidding ourselves about executions. They do not deter other monsters or killers. They do not save money. They are, in effect, revenge. Interesting. If we condone the death penalty, we need to take a serious look at ourselves. You would not hear Jesus Christ say, hang the man and be done with it. The new message from Christ is one of forgiveness. If not for others, then at least for our own sake as a society. Is that correct? Is there a new message from Jesus Christ that does away with capital punishment? Is capital punishment murder? Is it revenge? What about judgment as we observe this holy day? We heard a fair amount about judgment and the fact that we are called to become judges in the world that is to come, and especially this day, which represents the last great white throne judgment day, we of course recognize that judgment is a very important aspect of the teachings of the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20 is a familiar scripture to us. Revelation chapter 20, here's a key question I want to ask and for us to consider. And the question is this, as we turn to Revelation chapter 20, where do you want to be when this day itself finally arrives in reality? Do you want to be judging or being judged? Because the chasm between the two is vast. Do you want to be judging or being judged? Revelation 20, verse 4, is, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, it says, didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished, and then it refers to it as being the first resurrection. Blessed and holy who has part in the first resurrection. On that individual, the second death, of course, as it says here, has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Judgment, the ability to judge, the ability to make decisions, a character quality that I think God wants us to develop. But at the same time, we have a conundrum, because the Bible tells us not to judge. Is that not true? For example, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ's own words, he said, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And yet, in the sermonette of Mr. Harmon, he said, are you ready to judge the world? So somewhere between these two statements is the concept that somewhere along the line we need to learn something about judgment. Does this statement in Matthew chapter 7, for example, contradict what we just read in the book of Revelation? Does it mean we're not to make any kind of judgments of any kind? What about this scripture in the book of James, James chapter 4, James the fourth chapter? Familiar to us as well. James chapter 4, verse 11, we read this. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Then when we get over to something Paul wrote, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Back in 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 1. Paul is telling us here that he doesn't even judge himself or his own ministry or anyone else. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. He says, so let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, Paul says, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified in this. He's not trying to justify himself by this statement. He says, but he who judges me is the Lord. Then in verse 5 he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then each one's praise will come from God. So on one surface, so to speak, it may appear as though we have some kind of a contradiction, because we're told that those in the first resurrection will be given judgment. And yet there are statements here by Paul, by James, and even by Jesus Christ that says, leave judgment alone. Don't make judgments. How can we learn, practice what we preach, so to speak? How can we learn and judgment in God's kingdom if we can't take a crack at learning it now? After all, this is a training ground for the kingdom of God. That's why we keep all of the holy days, beginning in the spring with the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, on to the other harvest festival, the spring harvest festival of Pentecost, the trumpets and atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and then this day. It's a training ground for us, as is each and every Sabbath day, as we go and learn week by week those things that God wants us to come to understand. So, well, let's retrace our steps for a moment. Let's understand the judgment, in some ways, is a two-edged sword. There is a judgment that we are to stay away from. There is a judgment we are to refrain from. And there is a judgment that we are to learn on the road to salvation, because judgment is connected to this day when it becomes reality as the last great white throne, judgment day. Jesus Christ said, "Judge not that you be not judged." The question then is, was he referring to decision-making judgment calls? And the answer is no, he was referring to something else altogether. If you continue in Matthew chapter 7, where I first read that scripture, over in Matthew chapter 7 and pick it up in the third verse, we realize that he's not talking about the kind of judgment that is related to this day, but something else altogether. When he says in Matthew 7 verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye,' and look, a plank in your own eye?" He uses the question mark. "Hypocrite," he says, "first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." The focus here, of course, is related to criticism. What he's saying is, don't be judgmental of someone else when it comes to someone else's faults. The statement in Matthew is not about making specific judgment calls or decision making on things that are right and or things that are wrong. It's about making judgmental calls or judgmental decisions about someone else's faults. That's why he said, you know, take care of yourself before you worry about someone else. In the book of James, when James says to speak evil of your brother is to be a judge of the law, he in effect is saying the same thing that Jesus Christ said. Be careful when it comes to criticizing others, when we observe them breaking God's law, because when we criticize them for doing so, we who are also lawbreakers, because we're told we are all sinners, right, are then comparing ourselves to the law, thereby judging the law, is what James is saying. And we are not to be judges of the law, nor are we to be enforcers of the law. Even Jesus did not come to enforce the law. He came as a savior from the consequences of the law. Had he been an enforcer of the law like the Pharisees, of course, God could have saved his life. He would never have to been crucified, but he didn't come for that purpose. The Pharisees, on the other hand, of course, saw themselves as what? Enforcers of the law. In fact, they even added things to the law of God. In short, they were judge and jury. And as a result of that, Jesus Christ, when he had conversations with them many times, called them what? Hypocrites. Because they would tell you to do something that they themselves did not do. In the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's referring to being judged as a servant of Jesus Christ. And what he is saying, in essence, is this, is that what someone else thinks of his ministry in God's work is not nearly as important as what God thinks about it. Because there are going to be those who will criticize what they hear, what they heard Paul speak, or what they heard Paul teach. That did not concern Paul. Even his own self-criticism was not so much of an issue. As he said, God is the one who will judge me. And of course, in another place, Paul said, you know, he could preach to others and yet he himself be a castaway. It is God who is ultimately going to judge Paul's ministry. And the congregation Paul served was not to be Paul's judge. It was God who was going to judge Paul. Paul was not addressing judgment in decision-making about right or wrong. He was simply saying that when it comes down to judging what he was doing in the work of God, the judgment would come from God himself. None of the scriptures here deals with the type of judgment we are to learn, yet we are to learn a form of judgment. because we are called to share the judgment seat with Jesus Christ when the great white throne judgment day comes along. We are called, as we heard in the sermonette, to judge. And the question was a very interesting question. Are you ready to judge the world? The truth is, we are to learn something about judgment. This is a good day to address the subject. This is the White Throne Judgment Day. We need to make judgment calls. We need to make decisions based on our knowledge, based on the information, based on the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, the understanding of God's law, and to imitate in that judgment, if you will, the judgment that Jesus Christ himself would make. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 was referred to earlier. Mr. Harmon referred to it in the sermonette. I'll just read it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, who are the saints, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? There is a form of judgment and decision-making we need to learn. Do you not know that we will judge angels, it says in verse 3, how much more things that pertain to this life? What Paul is getting at, in essence, with this letter to the church at Corinth is that if we're going to be judges in God's kingdom, and if we're going to teach and train and help people for 1,000 years before we ever get to this day when multi-billions of people will have their opportunity, whether they've been good, bad, or indifferent, they're all at least going to be resurrected to have their chance and their opportunity, then what he's saying is we better learn how to make some judgment calls now, even in the smallest of matters. Notice verse 3 made the reference to judging angels, and of course we know what Peter wrote and what is in the book of Jude. You need not turn to them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare angels who sinned but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to preserve for what? To be reserved for judgment. Sometimes in a court of law, a judge, after hearing a case, will reserve judgment and then announce later on that at a certain particular date and time, he will render his judgment. And God is doing the same thing. He has angels, demonic angels, that are going to be reserved until the day of the judgment comes along. And of course, in the book of Jude, it says, angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting change under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Christ said the prince of this world would be judged, a reference to Satan, of course. The Bible tells us that all judgment is given to the Son. And then Jesus promises those in the first resurrection that they will sit with him in his throne, in the mercy seat, which is also called the judgment seat. And we are called co-heirs with an elder brother named Jesus Christ. You and I will be judging Satan's demons. Paul said, do you not know the saints will judge even angels? What kind of judgment? You and I may have to make the decision on the punishment of demented, of demonic, angelic beings. And if we're to judge demons, who are the motivation, of course, under their leader of Satan? Behind the incredible mayhem of violence of human beings, not to mention our morals and all the religious confusion and everything else that we have in our world, should we not learn now a little bit about judgment? This is a good day to think about that, because this is the White Throne Judgment Day. This day, one time, sometime in the future, is going to come to reality. The Passover was very real to Jesus Christ because he literally went through the crucifixion. That was very real to him. Someday, this day is going to be very real. It's not just going to be a church service where we sit in a building and talk about something in the future. It's going to be a very real day. So, how do we understand that we are to learn something about judgment? What kind of judgment? How do we understand God's law when it comes to various different types, for example, of murder or rape or theft or some other crime? Is the judgment in this society today a just society? As our one-time prime minister said years ago when he wanted Canada to become a just society, is it such? Or do we have criminals that are out on the streets that shouldn't be there? I've often asked the question, why is it that the emphasis is put on us to protect ourselves from the criminal? Lock your doors. Get a car alarm. Make sure that you don't leave anything in your car that can be seen. Put it in the trunk. Protect yourself. What? From a criminal. And the emphasis is on society to protect themselves from the criminal. And I don't know how many times I've heard over the years as a news broadcaster, how many times someone who committed a crime is back on the street. I know of one particular thing in a case of a marijuana grow operation. The guy was arrested 14 times for marijuana grow operation. A Hell's Angel. He's still on the street. He's probably doing it again. He's never spent less than a year in jail after 14 convictions. Is that justice? Is that the kind of justice that should be meted out in a situation like that? You know, we have all kinds of decisions that are being made in our courts today, and you have to wonder what kind of judgment is really happening in our world. It's not the kind of judgment that Jesus Christ is going to mete out when he gets here. Well, on this earth, Jesus Christ made a very powerful promise to his apostles, to his disciples, concerning judgment. And it's familiar. You remember what he said. He said in Matthew chapter 19 to these individuals who were his apostles, his disciples, in Matthew 19, verse 28, Christ speaking to them said, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, ruling over, assisting, helping, making important decisions on a day-to-day basis." You know, judgment is not always negative. Sometimes we think in terms of judgment, and of course the common theme of some Christian churches of the judgment day is that, you know, God is there with that big heavy gavel, and you appear before him and the gavel hits and down you go, you know, into that other place. But you know, you can be judged to be right too, as well as being judged to be wrong. Judgment is a two-edged sword. There are judgments that are correct and judgments, that is to say, that are positive, and judgments that are negative. But the promise of judgment in the world to come was given not only to those 12 apostles, it was also given to us. And this is another scripture that Mr. Harmon used in the sermonette when he was reading Daniel chapter 7. Verse 21 says, "I was watching, the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailed against them." And then, as you know, there's the statement that says the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. Judgment is not always negative. Judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And then, of course, as you go on here in Daniel 7, you learn of the fourth beast who tries to subject the saints of God to obey this world's religious theology. And we learn more about the false prophet that connects to the scriptures in the book of Revelation. Then in verse 25 of Daniel 7, it says, "He," referring to the false prophet, "shall speak pompous words against the Most High and will persecute the saints of the Most High." And that has happened down through history. "And shall contend," or intend, "to change times and law," and that's happened as well, then the saints will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. The saints are subject, like everyone else, to the religious edicts, so to speak, of this false prophet, including worship of the beast, without which we are told in the book of Revelation, no one can buy or sell. Some will give in, some will be martyred, some will escape. The book of Daniel makes that pretty clear. But in verse 26 it says, but the court will be seated. Now, if you've been in a court of law, even as an observer, especially if it's a criminal case and there's a jury involved, or if you've seen it on television, many times, of course, they don't show that many court cases in Canada. I don't know that the law allows for that, but you see a lot of it, you know, in the U.S., some of the great court cases, you know, the very, I guess the ones with celebrities or whatever, they show some of the court cases. But here's a court seated. So there's a court with a jury sitting there. And they will take away his dominion. Whose dominion? The false prophets. And they will consume and destroy it forever. The original King James puts it this way. It says, but judgments shall sit. And they, who's they? The saints who are given judgment at that time. They will take away his dominion and consume and destroy it to the end. Jesus Christ, we are told, himself, is in the book of Revelation, will deal with the leadership, with the beast and the false prophet. But the saints, righteous Abel, Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, and you, all of those in the first resurrection, excuse me, will sit in the judgment of the organization called the Great False Church. The organization that Scripture refers to as Mystery Babylon. And the saints are going to make judgment as to her punishment under the guidance of Jesus Christ. All judgment is given to the Son. So he is going to have the guidelines set for us. But the judgments are going to be made by the saints of God. Revelation chapter 18, the fall of the Babylonian mystery religion. I'm not going to go through it in great detail, because it's familiar to us. Verse 6 says, say to reward her double for her works and her sins. Verse 7 says, she lived in riches, give her torment and sorrow. Then in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 18, it says, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And the kings of the earth, who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, because of course, you know, the greed of money and the rest of it that goes along with that. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Jesus Christ is going to judge the mystery Babylon that we read of in the Bible. But he's also going to have some help. The saints of God are going to assist in making that judgment. The judgment of the great false religious system and the individuals who are responsible for it, when he comes back, are going to be assisting him in judging this great universal organization. The saints are given judgment over that organization. Remember what we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. Not just one individual, not just Jesus Christ and God the Father, but they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. So the question that was asked in the sermonette is worth repeating. Are you ready to judge the world and its false religion? I'll add that to it, along with everything else that goes on in this world. But then, what about us as individuals? What happens when we begin to make it personal as well? If we are going to be given judgment, when then are we going to be judged? The question I asked was, when the great white throne judgment comes to fulfillment, when it actually arrives, the actual time in history itself is here, which is yet future, but will be history at some time. And as Mr. Davis said, it goes on and on and on. It isn't just one day that comes to an end. It continues on. Then what? When are we going to be judged? Do we want to be judged now, or do we want to be standing before the judgment throne, or be in the judgment seat with Jesus Christ? Because the chasm between the two is the difference between life and death, eternal life and the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul looks at this question. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. Look at how Paul addressed this question. He said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Same thing that we heard earlier today about self-analysis. Looking at ourselves with, you might say, with critical but corrective mind's eye, and letting God judge or God chasten, because we know the scripture says he chastens whom he loves. It is better to be chastened by God, is what Paul is saying here, than to be condemned with the world later. And we're all familiar with what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, a familiar statement with reference to judgment. This is what it says. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Again, it is better to be judged of God and to go through some trials that we face in this world today than to face the great white throne judgment day later on when you're on the other side of the throne." Those in the first resurrection avoid the second death. We understand that from Scripture, and are among the saints. And as such, they share the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am now set down with my Father in his throne." Our judgment from God is now. Our judgment from God is today. It's not after we die. It's not 1,000 years down the road. It's not 1,000 years from now when the great white throne judgment day comes to reality. For those called of God today, our judgment is now. It is today. It's every day of our lives. For those called, salvation is not somewhere in the future. Salvation is today. Today is the day of salvation, as the Apostle Paul put it. My father passed away here in Kelowna in the 1970s. The day he died, and he was in the church, the day he died was his day of salvation. The very next thing that my dad will know is the kingdom of God. He knows nothing in the ground. He is in the earth. He is dead and buried, just as we are told in Scripture of King David. He is dead and buried, and in his grave here in a graveyard in Kelowna to this day. And he knows nothing. The next thing he will know is at the resurrection. He will be in the judgment seat. And I would love to make sure that I am there with him, and with Jesus Christ, and with Abraham, and with David, and with Paul, and with others. So it makes logical sense that if we are going to be judges, and if we are being judged now, it's a good time for us to sometimes think about, on this day, judgment. from both sides of the coin. We want to be judged fairly. There isn't anybody in this room doesn't want to be judged fairly and honestly, with righteous love and with mercy. I mean, we are willing to accept chastening from God because God says He will chasten every son He loves. We also desire God's great love and forgiveness. So I would suggest that that is the way that we also should learn how to judge. Judgment is more than simply making a decision. Judgment is a character quality that God wants us to build into our lives. There's an interesting statement in the book of Isaiah, chapter 16. I'm going to just read one verse. It is the ability to judge and to be judged. It is a character quality. Isaiah 16, verse 5 says, "In mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness." So he's going to be making judgments and seeking judgment. Also, you notice some of the words that are used there. Words like truth, mercy, righteousness. These words are connected to what? Judgment, mercy, truth, righteousness. Many times in a court of law today, it's not so much the truth so much as it is whether or not a defense lawyer, for example, can get a client off on a plea bargain. We know that. We've seen that many times. In the book of James, chapter 2, James, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. James chapter 2, verse 12. Says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty," the law of freedom. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. It is a character quality to learn to be merciful. There's a scripture that says, "Be therefore merciful as my Father is merciful. Be you perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." You understand those statements. Freedom, the law of liberty. To show mercy is to show love. The whole law was defined by love, by the Apostle Paul. He said, "Love is fulfilling of the law." The law of freedom. The lesson is clear here, that there is a form of judgment that involves righteousness, it involves absolute truth, and it involves mercy. Matthew 23, verse 23, is when Jesus Christ had the conversation with the Pharisees, who liked to nitpick and have every little nuance they could add to the law of God. And when they tithed, they made sure they tithed the exact amount or a slight, oh, maybe just a little slightly bit more, or a little extra, so to speak. So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, here's what he said. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You know, I've often wondered, when you read some of these words in Scripture, if you could actually hear him say these words, if you could actually hear his voice, I wonder how he would say something like this. That he just kind of, you know, take it easy and lean up again and say, "Well, you hypocrites." Or did he emphasize it? Did he say, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites"? I wonder what the emphasis in his voice, the timbre of his voice was like. So he says, "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Now here are three pieces, parts, parcels, if you will, of the law that he says is weightier, although he doesn't say you should neglect tithing. He goes on to say at the end of this verse, don't leave that undone, but this is a weightier matter of the law. Justice, mercy, faith. Three components of the law. Justice, which is judgment, mercy, faith, and those three all tie together. Because if you have faith and understanding and the knowledge of God, and if you can be a merciful individual, then you are ready to make right, truthful judgments. He lifted this law to a spiritual level. Judgment became a quality of the law, along with mercy and along with faith. If we're learning righteous judgment, then we're also learning to develop the character qualities of faith, forgiveness, obedience, kindness, mercy, and love. Somewhere in Scripture, I think it says those are the fruits of the spirits, the fruits of the Spirit. But you know, there's something else we need, and it's called a listening heart. It's what Solomon asked for. There's a story that I want to relate back in the Old Testament in the book of Kings, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. David has died, King David has died, and Solomon, of course, takes David's throne. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. It says, at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said to him, ask what I shall give you. That's an interesting scripture in and by itself. Here is a dream that Solomon's having, and God puts it in his mind for him to ask whatever he wants. Solomon could have said, I want to win the lottery. Solomon could have said, I want to be rich. Solomon could have asked for many different things. This was a young Solomon about to take over from the throne, to take over from David, the throne of Israel. And Solomon said, here's the answer, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, for David, in that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Solomon used the words truth, he used the words mercy, he used the word righteousness, and he used the word kindness. And now he's going to ask for what? Judgment. Verse 7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, and I am but a little child. I do not know how to come in or go out. He's referring to his ability to do things and the fact that he's childlike in the sense of being able to be a king over Israel. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen. Wonderful attitude from Solomon. It's too bad that as years went on, he began to become a little bit, off the track, so to speak. But here's a wonderful attitude from a young Solomon. He says, they're your people, and you chose them, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, this is what he asks for. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. Now, somewhere down the road in the kingdom of God and beyond into the great white throne judgment day, we are going to be given the opportunity to judge this world. What would we ask for? An understanding heart. Because we could say the same thing. God, these are your people. Oh, they don't have the truth yet. They haven't learned it yet. But they're your people. And it's our responsibility to judge them and help them to learn. So Solomon says, Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? One translation of Scripture uses the phrase a listening heart, a willingness to listen carefully before making the judgment. It goes on to say in verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. He says, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, a listening heart, so that there has not been anyone like before you, nor shall any arise after you. And if you go on with that story, which we're not going to do, what's the very first assignment, if you will, that Solomon has to do? It's the judgment between the two women who both said they were the mother of the same child. And then you read how Solomon handled it after he was given a listening, understanding heart from God. So here's the same question you heard earlier today. Are you ready? Are we ready to judge the world? Are we ready to judge angels? You know, we could say, no, we're probably not ready yet, and yet we might be more qualified than you might think. Because you see, in this world's system, it would be very difficult to sit in a court of law and make judgments, because all kinds of decisions are made by things like plea bargaining, or for political reasons, or lawyers that sometimes take a case simply because it's a famous personality and it enhances their career, or they take it because there's a lot of money involved in a civil case and they take it for personal gain. But if you sat in a court of law with God's son there on the throne, there is a guideline, and the guideline is in the book of Revelation. And it simply says that when the dead, the small, and the great stand before God, the books are open, and another book is open, which is the book of life, and the dead are judged how? According to their works, the things that are written in the books. The guidelines are in Genesis to Revelation. They're there. And the more we study them, the more we come to understand it, the easier it would be for us to make judgments in a righteous manner, in a loving manner, in a merciful manner, and yet at the same time, in a firm manner. Revelation 20:13 is a familiar scripture to you that says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, death and hell, delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Scripture says, judge not that you be not judged. Don't condemn, don't criticize by personal comparison. But remember, Jesus Christ also called judgment, righteous decision making, one of the weightier matters of the law. There are two key elements involved in the return of Christ, war and judgment. Then, of course, we talk about the white throne and the white throne judgment that is coming. And we now are in a position to study, to understand, to listen, to learn, and to ask God, as Solomon asked God, for an understanding heart to help us one day judge his people. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59, I want to hit some highlights of that. Isaiah 59 is what you might call an indictment of the modern day of Israel. This is what it says in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, for your hands are defiled with blood. It's talking to the nation. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. Then, as if referring to those responsible for leadership, whether government, business, the system of our law and court system today or not, he says, "The way of peace they know not. There is no true judgment in their goings. They have made crooked paths. Whosoever goes there will not know peace. Therefore is judgment, verse 9, far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We look for judgment, but there is none." This is what I was trying to describe earlier when I asked some questions about the kind of decisions that are made in courts today. Here's a statement by Isaiah that is a prophetic statement for our world today. And he says in verse 14, the judgment is turned away backward. The justice stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street. And equity, which is equal fair judgment, cannot enter. Yes, truth fails. And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it displeased him that there was no judgment. And yet, we are told, as those called of God, that there will come a day, come a time, when we will be involved in the judgment of this world. Today, our world is void of true judgment based on the real truth of the law of God. But Christ and his government, when he returns, are going to bring this world truth and judgment, honest, fair, equitable judgment, and a world of peace. I want to close with a beautiful scripture in Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah wrote some very beautiful words. We sang a hymn today that was related to some of this. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots." Talking about Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity, with equality, for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, the two-edged sword of the word of God, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." Then in verse 9 it says, "They will not hurt, nor will they destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth will be full the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea." Today, we live in a world void of proper, honest judgment, sometimes in business, sometimes in education, sometimes in justice, sometimes just in society in general. But law and order and righteous judgment is on its way. Now's the time for us to think about it, to understand it a little bit, to look at it deeply and recognize that judgment is one of the weightier matters of the law. You might say we're in school learning to be educators, business leaders, and yes, even lawyers. Under the guidance of Jesus Christ, when we have finished law school, we'll become judges. Because we are called to judge this world in the end of it all. When the kingdom of God comes, we will be promoted from being lawyers that have been in law school learning it to making decisions based on the law of God in righteousness and in mercy. Judges with a listening heart. Judges with a rod of iron, but that rod of iron is the two-edged sword of God's word in love and mercy and righteousness. Our vocation, our part in God's work, is a serious calling. And today, as I said earlier, is our day of salvation. For us, the great white throne judgment day is today. It's not 1,000 years from now. It's today. Jesus Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. So while it is day, it is time for us to listen, to learn, and to practice the kind of decision-making that we will need in the future throughout 1,000 years of Jesus Christ on this earth, and especially when millions and billions of people have their opportunity on the Great White Throne Judgment. Remember the question that I asked in the beginning. When the Great White Throne Judgment Day finally becomes reality, where do we want to be? Judging or being judged? The answer is up to us.